Reading from John chapter number 12, and I'm going to start with verse 27 there. Jesus saying, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. That verse there, verse 32, that we're very familiar with, and it's the words that Jesus said, and this is what just kept coming back to me this week. He said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth. What he meant by that was very clear by the response of those that had heard his words there that day, that they understood that the term to be lifted up was, it does mean to lift on high or to exalt, but it meant that to be lifted up on a cross. It was that to be put on a cross and crucified. Because as they got the message, their response was this. Of course, the next verse tells us, "This said he," signifying what death he should die. So there's no ambiguousness there. It's very clear. It's very made plain to us that what he meant was the death that he was going to buy. He would or die from. And the people answered him and said, "We have heard from the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Said, we understood from Scripture that Messiah would come and he would abide forever. And so when you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up upon the from the earth, and you're saying that Messiah would die. Now, John uses that phrase, and really he was the only one I could find that used it in his Gospels. And he uses it earlier there in John chapter number 3. And it kind of helps us this morning to understand what he was saying there. And this is, of course, a very familiar passage to us, or at least leading up to one of the most familiar verses in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But if we back up just a couple verses there in John 3:14, and John uses that same phrase there, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," he says, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so here John, through the Holy Ghost, through the leading of the Spirit of God, talking about this being lifted up once again, and he goes all the way back to the Old Testament Scripture, and he talks about a time where the children of Israel there in the wilderness, as they were often did, and this about the seventh time when they begin to murmur and complain about their journey. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they were discouraged because of the way. And that would lead us to believe that the way was a little hard. I think it was, if it had been a way that was easy, they wouldn't have not been complaining, but yet they were discouraged. And the Bible says that they spoke against God, and they began to say, you know, you brought us up out of Egypt, just as they had many times before. You brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. There's no bread here. There's no water. And they said, we're tired of this light bread. And so, of course, that brings us to mind of the manna that came down from heaven. And they said, it's insignificant. It's insufficient for us. This is light bread. We're tired of all that. And so you've brought us out here to die. And so they complained against God and against Moses. And the Bible says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And so because of their complaining, God sent serpents into their camps. And the serpents, the fiery serpents, and that doesn't sound pleasant to me at all. And so they obviously were very poisonous serpents. And when it bit the people, they would die. And they, of course, as you can imagine, they went back to Moses and they said, we have sinned against God. Pray unto the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So they prayed for salvation. And God instructed Moses and said, Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent, and I want you to set that serpent upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten. Amen. I emphasize that this morning. I want to say that again, that everyone that is bitten, when they look upon it, shall live. There was no group that was set apart. There was nothing that said this one's going to live and this one's going to die. It just simply said, if you've been bitten by a serpent, if you look upon this bronze serpent that Moses is going to lift up, if you look upon that serpent, and every man that looketh shall live and be healed. The power wasn't in the bronze serpent. Matter of fact, you know, you can find later on that the children of Israel is often the case. They took that bronze serpent and they carried that thing around in the wilderness with them, and it became an idol to them. Why? Because it was something they could see. But what really was represented there, and Jesus goes back to it here in John chapter number 3, and he says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that would bring with that reference all that was entailed there with that serpent in the wilderness, that everyone that was bitten shall live. Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. And so we see that this morning, and it's just this very thing. Every one of us have been bitten by sin. Every one of us are sick. Every one of us are dead in our trespasses and sin until we look upon that one that was lifted up. Until we looked upon that one, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now that all men could obviously represent a very large number, but also even beyond that, it represented those even outside the house of Israel. It would represent those Gentiles that could also hear the words of Christ, and all men. And so that term had a lot of meaning to them. Because especially Israel, they were ones that were peculiar in the sense that they felt that they had been set apart, and truly they had. That God had called them out called Abraham out of the nations and set his promises upon them. But then God promised unto Abraham and said this, and very familiar, he says, in thee shall all peoples of the earth, all nations of the earth shall be blessed through thy seed. Of course, it tells us later on, makes it very clear who that seed is. And it says, and that seed who is Christ. And so what that tells us is this morning, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as Moses put that bronze serpent upon the pole, and anyone that had been bitten lived, so this morning, Christ has been lifted up upon a cross. And if anyone will look to him, they shall live. Amen. If any man will come after me, if any man, I love that this morning. I love the fact that God said, if any man. And so John also uses that phrase again over in John chapter number 8, that term being lifted up. So if you look there in John chapter 8, beginning with verse number 28, he says this, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. It says, when you've lifted me up, when I'm up on the cross, then you'll know that I am He. When we read these stories this morning, as we read the events that took place there so many years ago, this isn't fiction, this isn't fairy tale, but God stepped into time, God stepped into space, God stepped into history and made of Himself in the likeness of man. Amen. This morning, it's good to know that God came to earth, became as a man. He says, I am a Savior, and besides me there is none. Amen. He didn't pick a second rate. He says, I will go. I will be lifted up. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The crucifixion was the keystone of God's eternal plan to save His people. Amen. This morning, as we look throughout the Gospels and we see the disciples, even in their prayer, as they prayed there for boldness there in the book of Acts, if you'll remember it, as Peter said, and after they had come out of prison in Acts chapter number 24, or Acts chapter 4, verse number 28, it says this. Let's just start with verse 26 there. It says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And so here in this gathering that we speak of here, that the apostles were praying for the boldness to speak, they were talking about the gathering together of those that would lift Him up from the earth. They were talking about the rulers. They were talking about, here particularly mentioned, we read about Herod. We read about Pontius Pilate. We read about the Gentiles and also the people Israel. They were there that day. They were there as they cried out, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. Amen. It was the Israelites were responsible that day. Herod was responsible that day. Pontius Pilate was responsible that day. The Gentiles were responsible that day. But as we go on to read from there, it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Amen. This just wasn't some chance. I said it over and over again, and I'll continue to say it. This just wasn't some helpless victim that was overcome by the powers that be, by the rulers, by Herod, and by Pontius Pilate. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as He stood before the rulers that day, He said, you would have no power at all had it not been given to you of My Father. Amen. He told His disciples as they were taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to take away Jesus and Judas came and betrayed Him with a kiss. And as Peter was there that day and having a sword, he drew it out and he tried to cut off the head of one of the soldiers. And Peter was a fisherman and not a warrior. And so he missed and takes off his ear. Jesus picks the ear up, heals the man there and says this. He says, don't you know that I could call 72,000 angels to save me, to rescue me. But I've got to do the will of My Father. Look what He says back there in John 12 again, which was our main text. He says, for this reason, He says, now is My soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should that be my response? Christ said, should I ask the Father to save me from what lie ahead? He said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I came. I came to die. Amen. Mark tells us this way, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Amen. Jesus came to die. He didn't come just to be a great teacher, although He was. He didn't come just to have a great following, and although He did, He didn't come just to heal the sick, and of course we know He did that as well. He didn't come just to cast out devils, but He did that as well. Jesus came to give His life a ransom. When we think about ransom this morning, it's not a word that we use so often. Hopefully you haven't been kidnapped lately, because that's kind of how it comes into play when you hear about a kidnapping. And if you've watched any drama on TV at some point, you've probably come across that word ransom. But it does speak of that of a redemptive price. A ransom is a price paid for our redemption. Now, that too is a term we don't hear often, although, you know, if you were like me this week and you were excited about last Sunday's events there, I'd be hypocritical to say that if I wasn't pulling for Tiger Woods to once again put on that green jacket and be the champion there, and all this long drought that had taken place and all these events that happened to his life. And it was just such a terrible thing to see a fall of someone that had been so far up in society, and such a, you know, what people considered him. When you saw Tiger Woods, you know, he'd be the one that would do the commercials on the, what's that big high dollar watch I'll never own, Rolex. You know, he'd do the Rolex commercials, or he would do the real high end cars. Why? Because when you looked at Tiger Woods, you saw perfection. You saw one that had kind of mastered his trade, if you will. And so the story goes of all his great fall. Well, this week you kept hearing that term redemption, the redemption of Tiger Woods, the redemption. And redemption is that someone that had been taken down so low was once again set up on a pinnacle. And so there's no other word they can use. This is a theological word this morning. This is a word that belonged to the church. When we think about redemption, it goes all the way back into the Old Testament scripture and to the law about those that would be bought back from slavery, that had been cast into slavery. So that word doesn't belong to the world. They can't use that and really fully understand what it means. But for us, we understand that redemption doesn't come. And as I said, I was there celebrating too and excited about what took place last Sunday. But redemption doesn't come from winning a golf tournament. Redemption doesn't come from picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps and doing better and quitting this or starting that or being determined to do this. Redemption only comes when we look at that one that was lifted up from the earth. Our redemption only comes when we look to Christ as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Christ says, I will be lifted up. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. I can say with confidence this morning that if you're sitting here in this place and you hear my voice, that you are in that number that has been drawn or can be drawn unto Jesus Christ. I can say with confidence this morning that the blood of Jesus can redeem you. Amen. That you're not excluded from it. If you've been bitten, it qualifies you. If that serpent has bitten you, it qualifies you for healing. I mean, that's one thing we don't need this morning. We don't need people convincing us how bad we are, because I knew. Man, but what I wasn't sure of is if I could be healed. Man, I wasn't sure if I could be redeemed. But then the glorious gospel. I mean, the message of the cross. I mean, the message of the crucifixion. The message of someone dying on our behalf. As the disciples preached it, as Jesus talked about it in the Gospels over and over again, there's much that is said there throughout the Gospels messages about this crucifixion. They tell me, I've never really sat down and tried to figure it out, but they say 1/5 of the Gospels is dealing with the time that we've been talking about over the last few Sundays and are looking at this morning. And it's that of the suffering. It's that of the crucifixion. It's that of the burial. And thankfully, it's that also of the resurrection. 1/5 of the Gospels dealing with this gospel message. That of the crucifixion of Christ. The sacrifice. Amen. Sacrifice. Given on our behalf. Goes all the way throughout the Old Testament scripture. You can go back. We won't do it this morning, but you can look at all the scriptures that were given, all the lambs that we're talking about. Marion was speaking about it earlier. All the blood that was shed, the goats and the bulls and all those things that were just types and shadows and pointing to that true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God. None of those, as Hebrews tells us, none of that could take away our sins, but they were all just looking to the true Lamb of God. Old Testament prophecies all the way through. Daniel talks about the sufferings of Christ and says he will be cut off. Zechariah talks about he will die being pierced. Isaiah over and over again describes the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter number 22 describes his experience on the cross all throughout the Gospels. I'm just going to read one place here. It's found over here in Isaiah, if you will, Isaiah 53. And just a couple of verses I'll read to you. It says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul," speaking of God, "and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus said, "For this hour shall I ask the Father to save me from this hour?" It says, "For this cause came I into the world." It said, "I came to give my life." Amen. "Father, glorify thy name," he said. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." How does the death of Jesus Christ glorify the name? How does the cross glorify this message of the cross over and over? Paul, even in his letters and all the apostles, they preached the cross. In one place there, Paul says, "I determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, this isn't some secondary event that just you can take it or you can leave it. I mean, there's many churches today that are turning their back on the blood. They're turning their back on the passions of Christ. Because why? Because who wants to hear about a suffering? That doesn't make us feel too good about ourselves, does it? We want to hear someone build us up. We want to hear someone, but yet here comes the message of the cross and says, you can't save yourself, but there is one that was lifted up from the earth. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Isn't it great to think about this morning? That he said he will draw. I'm glad to be in that number, aren't you? Glad to be one of those. And it's this same message today that's being preached over and over, preached in many pulpits this morning. Many are gathered together in the name of the Lord, and they're remembering this crucifixion. They're remembering the sufferings of Christ. They're remembering the death and the burial, and we're celebrating the resurrection. Amen. We're celebrating his resurrection this morning. One more scripture to look at. Look over in Romans this morning. Romans chapter number 1. That's not the one I want. Just go on to Revelation. We'll finish up with that one. I must have wrote that down wrong. Look at Revelation. I love these passages over in Revelation because the picture that is painted there, particularly in Revelation chapter number 7, and I know that's the one I want. With this thought in mind of Christ being lifted up and drawing all men, I love this passage over here in Revelation chapter 7. I'll just read two verses there. We could read the whole chapter, but we won't. But just look at this picture. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And it says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders of the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God." Somehow John, here in this book, gives us a glimpse into the heavenlies. It gives us a glimpse of things that we can't see because God had showed him things that I could not see. But yet here we find this picture, and it says we've got all these multitudes of peoples, all nations and all kindreds, all different kind of tongues that were standing before the throne of God. And it says, and before the Lamb. Even in the heavenlies, we see that sacrifice message is given. Even in the heavenlies this morning, we see where those, because of the Lamb, these multitudes of people are clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now remember that palms, we looked at that last week as we were talking about the triumphal entry and how that those that were gathered there to see Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, and they would lay the palm branches down before him, and no doubt in celebration of a great victory or a conqueror that was entering the city. Well, here we have that same type of worship, that same type of adoration, palms in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, if I be lifted up. I want to leave that with you this morning. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It's not a hard transition to make, because that word also throughout Scripture is used to that of being exalted or being lifted up in praise and adoration. So we can make that easy move to they lifted him up on a cross. We're going to lift him up this morning in our words of praise. We're going to lift him up in adoration. We're going to sing praises unto our God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, the Bible says, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Amen. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Aren't you thankful for that all this morning, buddy? I am. I am thankful for that all. I'm thankful that he did not exclude me. I'm thankful that I can know with confidence, and I can go and spread this message and spread this gospel to anyone and let them know, if you will hear and obey, you too can have this eternal life. Amen. I can say that with confidence. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the wonderful price that was paid? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, this morning. God, thank you for our time together, Lord. We are so thankful for, Lord, what this day means to the church, Lord God, what this day means to us, God, as we think about the price. And we remember that, Lord, as we celebrated the Lord's table this morning. And we think about the bread, your flesh that was broken, the wine, your blood that was spilled, and the life that we have in you, Lord. You that bore our iniquities, you bore our shame, you bore our sin. And you brought many, Lord, many children in, God. We are eternally grateful. God, we pray that we would leave this place and declare your truth, declare the gospel, Lord, and determine that we too can preach Jesus and him crucified, lifted up from the earth, now that he has been lifted up. Father, we can come unto you. Father, we can be in that family. We thank you for it. We celebrate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand up.